So I started off in vocational ministry when I was 21 years old. I graduated from high school in 1990, and the first 2 years after high school, I went to a music college and then spent a year kind of on the road. I was traveling and doing a lot of music ministry in a variety of different churches and youth groups and Bible camps and all this kind of stuff. And in that process, a church down in Yakima, Washington, Wiley Heights Covenant Church, out Autanum Valley, asked me to come on staff as a music and youth director. And so at age 21, I started off in vocational ministry. Now, when I got there, I was serving under Eric Josephson. He'd been there for, about almost 10 years. He was a very experienced, just loving, wonderful pastor that was providing a terrific care to this congregation. But what I didn't know is that he was 6 months away from retirement. So I got there in the fall of, 1993, and 6 months later, he retired, and we threw a big party for him, and he left. And I was the only guy on staff in this church. I didn't know a thing. And so the church started bringing in what they call interim pastors. Like churches sometimes, when they're searching for a new, full-time lead pastor, they bring in people to do pulpit supply and kind of care for the church, you know, for a time being. So they brought in a couple people through the summer that kind of came and went. And then they brought in Al Johnson. So Al arrived in the fall of 1994. And he was there just to care for the church and to preach. But the thing is, while he was there, the year that he spent there, he decided, I don't know why, but he took a liking to me. And he decided that he was going to invest in me. And so he started teaching me. For example, he taught me how to preach. This is his method. On Thursday or Friday of the week, I'd go into his office and we'd talk for a couple hours, or often he would take me out for lunch. I'll get back to that in a moment. And we would just talk about the passage and how it applies to our life and the things it makes us think about and what, you know, different interpretations are. We just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And I discovered, you know, usually that next Sunday, that most of the stuff that we talked about would show up in the sermon. Now, after a few weeks of doing this, he started a whole new technique where at random points during a sermon, he would just stop and say, and now Andrew's going to come up and he's going to talk to you about this point. So I never knew when this was going to happen. I never knew what the point was. I never knew anything. So I learned to pay really close attention in church. But that's how he was training me how to preach, to be ready to talk about your faith. Anytime, all the time. He also had a theory of education that he passed on. He'd say this. Now, this is the guy, I need to point this out, this is the guy with 3 degrees. So, you know, he had his doctorate from Fuller. And he said this, you know, you go to high school, then you go to college, and then from college you get your BS. And everybody knows what BS is. Then you go to grad school and you get your MS. And MS, of course, stands for more of the same. Then if you keep going on in school, you get your PhD, which stands for piled higher and deeper. And so he would say, remember, when you're speaking to people, talk about how God's word applies to their life. And because if you're not applying God's word to their life, it's just BS. He had a theory about education. I probably offended some of you, but that's what my mentor taught me. He taught me about pastoral care and how you listen to people in hard situations. He would say this, when somebody's coming in to talk to you as a pastor, they're not there to hear your answers. By the time they've come through the door, God has already put the answers they need in their heart. His Holy Spirit's already been at work in them. Your job is to listen. And your job is to ask the right questions so that they can discover what God has already told them. That's why if you and I meet up and, you know, we're in the, you know, what we call now the famous ugly green chairs in the office, I'll ask a lot of questions, not as well as Al does, but whatever questions I learn to ask, Al taught me. Um, Now, there were some things that he did that I'd rather not emulate. Like, for example, he was an interim pastor there, so he knew he was only going to be there for a year, so he knew that there was no way that anybody could fire him because he was already fired, right? So he kind of didn't care that much about some aspects of process. Like, you know, pastors, we often have what's called a hospitality budget, you know, some money that we have, you know, like with a credit card or something, where we can take people out for coffee or a meal, because it's often over those meals we have these really heart-to-heart, you know, meaningful conversations. It's a great thing. So he had a budget for that, you know, for the year, and he blew it in the first month and a half. I mean, he took everybody out to lunch. He took me and Anita way more times than we should have done, and a whole bunch of other people. And so he just absolutely toasted that budget, just toasted it. And the best part is, see, he was an interim, so he didn't even have to go to the council meetings where the treasurer could tell him how badly he had toasted those things. So he just didn't care. He just blew the budget, all the smithereens, and he was just going ahead and doing all this kind of stuff. And he just didn't care. Even I don't want to emulate that, but it really was kind of fun to watch as the treasurer increasingly kind of got her knickers in the knot over all the stuff that this guy was doing to the budget. So. In February of 1995, Anita and I got married, and Al came up to the wedding, and then after the honeymoon, as Anita and I moved back to Yakima and set up our first home together, it was shortly after she arrived there that Al, he just, on the spot, he hired her as a church secretary. He had no authority to do so, and he cleared it with nobody at all, but he hired her anyways. And I think it was mostly so he could do this. The next Sunday, he did this. Yeah, standing in front of the church and behind the pulpit, he's saying, "I've got some very bad news for you. Our youth pastor is sleeping with the church secretary." I think he did the whole thing so he could just set that up, you know? And yeah, it's a true story. And so by the end of that year, the call process for the new pastor was further along, and Al, he made plans to go. He was heading back, and he lived in California, so he was moving back there. And we would talk on the phone quite a bit. You know, he was my mentor. He was a guy that had just invested so much in me. And so we would be talking about, you know, ministry and things like that. And then 1997, we got to spend some extended time together. That's where the picture is on the thing behind. That's Al on the left there. He you know, lived in Laguna Beach. It was somewhere in Southern California. And so he set up this concert tour where we did 14 cities in 12 days, ranging from San Diego to San Francisco. And that wasn't even a one-way direction. We were like up and down. So we spent just crazy amounts of time in the car until we ended up in Patterson, California, and somehow I was billed with a punk act at Patterson Covenant Church. And so, and Insomnia, the band, I promise you, it lived up to every bit of its name. Nobody was sleeping there. So for Al, this was just him having a great time. He had friends all over the state. He had worked, he was actually with our denomination within a Christian formation. So he was one of the guys that oversaw for a number of years all the youth pastors in the Covenant Church. So he had friends everywhere. So he was just going from house to house, visiting with all his buddies, you know, where he'd sleep in the guest room and I'd sleep on the floor somewhere. But speaking of sleeping, there was a couple times where the church would, rather than house us with somebody, they just got us a hotel room. And there was at least one night where I spent the night sleeping in the bathtub because the guy snored like a freight train. And it was the only way I could get any sleep was to find a bathtub and just close the door to put something in between me and Al. But he loved people. He really loved people. He was so good at being able to have, you know, the kind of conversations where you just kind of get to the meat of stuff. There'd be times where in the church where we'd have a, like maybe somebody's coming to repair the furnace. They're just coming in through the door for some random reason. And he would talk to them, and they'd finish repairing the furnace in 20 minutes, and they'd stay for the next 2 hours. And they'd walk out to the parking lot together, and he's praying for them, or they're talking about a struggle he's going through in his life or career or marriage. He was just so good at listening to people and loving people. That's partially how he got away with all the crazy stuff he'd do. But he was just so good at listening to people. That's how whatever bit I've learned about pastoral care, about listening to people, it's because he spent time asking me those questions. Most of the time in our conversations, in day-to-day conversations, we just talk about nothing, right? You know, well, how's the weather? You're looking forward to the fireworks, and you know, what's for lunch? And I mean, that's fine, but it's so superficial. It's so surface, and he was just able to kind of get under the surface with most people pretty quickly. He taught me about the value in that, and I aspire to that kind of patience, that ability to just take that little risk and say, not what are you doing, but how are you doing? How's it really going? He taught me that. In 1999, his wife Lori died. She'd been in ill health for some time. They'd been married for, I can't remember how many years. It was a lot. They'd been, you know, together since high school. And Al, it hit him really hard. His grief became a really deep, really dark depression. And he never really was the same after that. He moved to Colorado because he had some family there. And we would talk on the phone. We'd call him up, you know, once every month or two. But things were different now. Now the one that had been my mentor, he had been my teacher, he had been my rock, he was starting to lean on me for encouragement. When at times he had only a very thin grip on sanity, his depression was so dark and so terrible. In 2000, Anita and I moved to Chicago, and I started working on my MS, well, actually MDiv degree, my graduate degree. And we would still talk on the phone, but his health was declining. And then in 2003, we moved out here. We'd still talk from time to time on the phone. And I remember in 2005, it was May. I remember this. One night I had this really, really vivid dream. Al and I were sitting down in a coffee shop downtown, and we were talking like we used to talk. And he was asking those same kinds of questions, you know, the heart questions, like, how are you doing? What's going on in your soul? The stuff that nobody hardly asks each other. The stuff that hardly nobody asks me. How are you doing? And we talked. It was just like old times, you know? And I told him about the church and all the things I enjoyed with it and all the struggles. I mean, a church startup, especially in those early days, man, it was tough. And it was good, but it was tough. And in this really vivid dream, he told me he was proud of me. He was praying for me. And I woke up the next morning and, you know, my eyes were kind of wet. I was realizing how much I missed my mentor. I missed the guy that had invested so much in me. And frankly, after that dream, I kind of didn't think of it again for a little while. Until a couple weeks later, I saw in the little Covenant Church newswire, there's a little email thing that comes out, you know, with this denominational news. That it was right about that night that he actually passed away. And now I don't know whether that dream was just a really kind of, you know, I got a pretty big imagination. You know, you probably figured that out. Maybe that was just a really active imagination of a guy just longing to get a little bit more time with his mentor, with his, you know, the guy that had invested in him. Or maybe that was the Holy Spirit giving me one last chance to say goodbye to a man I deeply, deeply love. I don't know. And frankly, I don't really care. I don't think I'm good enough until we both get there. But I tell you that story to walk us through this text. We're in the book of Philippians. And Paul is talking about a guy that shows up in the New Testament a number of times, a guy named Timothy, a young man that Paul had invested himself in. In the New Testament, there's a whole bunch of books written by Paul to churches that, you know, he had started. Churches like the church in Philippi that we're going to be reading. There's also four books that were written to very specific individuals. And two of those books were written to Timothy, this young man that Paul invested in, and Paul discipled, and Paul built up. And so we might, because this is a thing about, you know, somebody else's relationship, it might, it's a passage of scripture. If you're just reading the Bible, you might be tempted to just sort of blow past it and go, oh, that's nice. Let's get to the stuff. Let's get to the big stuff. But I want us to take a really slow kind of loving look through this passage and look at the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And as I read this passage, I just cannot help but think about how I got the gift of being a Timothy to a Paul. Well, in this case, to Al. So, anyways, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We're just going to kind of read through it, talk about a couple of things. And here we go. So he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this: I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. So that was the thing that he knew Timothy would do. He knew Timothy would really love this church. So he wanted to send him. Then it said in verse 21. Here's a verse that is absolutely true. I just wish it wasn't. Okay? 21. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You know, even 2,000 years ago, when Christianity as an organized religion was just getting started, even back then, there were consumer Christians. People that would go to church when it felt good to them. That, you know, they come up in church and their number one question is, what's in it for me? Are the programs going to help my family? The message is going to make me feel good. Am I going to like the music? Are they going to greet me? Are they going to welcome me? Are they going to help me when I'm in need? What is in it for me? And the Bible says that's normal. Most people are like that. That's how most people think about church. But there are people like Timothy who shows genuine concern, who genuinely loves the church. And that's why he was sending Timothy to the church in Philippi. Because this is a guy that wasn't, what's in it for me? It wasn't, is the music going to be to my liking? Is it going to be too quiet or too loud or too bluegrass or too hymny or too rocky or too pop or too jazz? Are the programs going to make me feel good? Are people going to welcome me? He says, no, this is a guy who's going to show genuine concern for your welfare. And then it says this in verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me. The Greek in that word serve is actually linking to the word like almost like slave labor. This is a guy that has really worked. This is a guy that has taken orders. This is a guy that does what I tell him to do. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Then we have a mention of another guy. This case is a guy from the church in Philippi. He's not as close to Paul, but just check this guy out. His name is Epaphroditus. Verse 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, because whom you sent to take care of my needs. You know, prison is a pretty rotten place to be. It's a rotten place to be now. I mean, if you've ever been inside a prison, it's no fun. It's really yucky in there. Should be, I guess. But in those days, in the days of the Roman Empire, I mean, prisons were really bad because they didn't have, in some cases, even like basic human rights like food. In some cases, if you were in a Roman prison, you were dependent on friends bringing you food, or you didn't even eat. And so the church in Philippi, we don't know exactly what Paul's situation was. He was a Roman citizen. It might have been a bit better than that. We don't know exactly. But we do know this. The Philippian church was so concerned about Paul, even because he'd been imprisoned by the gospel, that they sent this guy to care for his needs. So anyways, here we are. Verse 26, for he, meaning Epaphroditus, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him. Let's just stop there for a second. So, here's this guy. He's gone out from the church to help a person that had been a former pastor there that was now in jail. He's just gone out, and the conditions for this guy were so hard and so bad that he almost died. If you're looking for people in the church that are willing to make the church conform to their will, to get their way, you can find them pretty plentifully. If you're looking for people to give when they feel inspired, you can find them pretty plentifully. If you're looking for people that will give you input on all the things that they want for the church, you can find them pretty plentifully. But there are a few people that serve even when it's not easy. Epaphroditus is a guy like this. He goes out to help Paul, and it puts his life in jeopardy. I mean, he gets sick on this little mission field that he's on. There are people that serve in the church, even when it's not easy or convenient for them. Even when it gets in the way of their vacation plans, or they give money that is really a little bit beyond what they can comfortably afford to give. They help people out when, you know, there's a lot of other things they'd frankly rather be doing. There are people like that. There are people like Epaphroditus. There are people then, and there are people now. And the Bible says, honor people like that. They're kind of rare. So honor them. Take care of them. Give them the respect they deserve. Because these are people that really serve. That really, really, really serve. That serve even when it hurts a little bit. Honor people like that, Paul tells the church. Honor this guy. He's gone way out of his way to do something that you couldn't do for me. Honor him. Verse 30, because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give him. Just a couple little questions I want to ask as we look at this passage. You want a mentor? Should you be looking for one? You know, I've never seen, I'd love it if somebody had a program for this, you know, where you could just kind of, people sign up for a mentoring thing, and you say, you, go with you, and you go, like speed dating, it's you, with you, it all just works out. But frankly, I've never seen it work like that. It doesn't really work like that. Just because two people get put in the same room doesn't mean you're going to have that kind of lifelong bond. Like, I feel like I've been blessed to have with Al Johnson. You know, a guy that poured his life into me. But what we can do is we can be available. We can be teachable. I mean, if you're a 21-year-old punk like I was, and you, maybe unlike I was, you actually think you know something. Don't bother looking for a mentor. Because if you're not teachable, what's the point? But if you are looking for someone, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Do you genuinely care? And are you available if God brings somebody along in your life? Somebody older and wiser that can pour themselves into you, that can ask you those hard questions of the heart, that can share their wisdom and you'll actually listen to what they have to say. Are you teachable? Because if you are, maybe this morning is a morning you can start praying, God, would you send me a mentor? Would you send somebody that I can look up to and I can honor and I can learn from their walk with you? I need a Paul, God. Would you send me a Paul? Or maybe for you the question is, maybe you need to be available to have a Timothy in your life. You need to have somebody that you're pouring your life into. If you've been walking with the Lord for a few years, if in your life you've experienced a few things about what it means to have a daily devotional life with Jesus, what it means to be a generous giver, what it means to be a person that serves, time to pour your life into somebody else. Now, if you haven't got those, I mean, if you still haven't figured out how to tithe or you don't like to serve very much, maybe don't replicate yet. It's time you've got to grow up. Then you replicate. We don't need more of that. We've got plenty of that. But if you're one of those people where you're starting to live that life where you're living outside yourself, where you're willing to serve, you're willing to give, you've got to walk with Jesus, maybe it's time to look for a Timothy. Could you be mentoring somebody? Could you be pouring your life into somebody else and building them up? Would you be open to that? Maybe today is a day that you can say, God, I'm open to that. If there's somebody in my life that you would have me mentor, I'm available. Maybe that's you today. And then as you think of people in the church, people that serve when there's nothing in it for them, people that give even when it's inconvenient, even when it hurts a little bit, even when it might even put their health in jeopardy, people that serve the cause of Christ, people like Epaphroditus, today is a day we need to obey the scriptures and say, we honor them. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this, I was, hey, maybe I should just like have like thank you cards, and we can all just distribute them, and you can just write a little name on a card, and then we can give them to somebody after the worship service. And that'd be a really neat idea. It'd be really kind of cool. But, you know, that'd be spoon-feeding it to you. That's too simple. Because if you're really going to honor somebody, time to buck up, and you got to do something, some work of your own. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you want to apply this passage to your life today, maybe one of the ways to do that. You've got the insert with the scripture passage on it. If there's an Epaphroditus in your life that you've seen, somebody maybe in our church or somebody in the community, you go, this is a person that serves, even when it's inconvenient to them. This is a person that lives for Jesus, even when it hurts. A guy like Epaphroditus. The Bible says honor them. I want you to do two things. I want you to write that name down on that, somewhere where you'll see it again. And then somehow this week, come up with a way to express gratitude to them. To honor them in some way. Maybe that's a card that you send. Or a phone call. Or, I don't know what it is. You might come up with something a whole lot better. You just find some way to honor the people that God has put in your life that serve like Epaphroditus served Paul. But somebody that serves, even when it's inconvenient, the Bible says, honor them. Let's do this. So I'm going to pray, because I don't see a lot of pens moving around right now. So I'm going to close my eyes so I can't see you while you're writing down these names, or maybe you're not, you're just being disobedient. But either way, it's better for me to not know, or I'll start going all Johnson on you, all Johnson on you. And anyways, but as God puts somebody on your heart, find a way this week to honor them. Lord, thank you that you, let's pray. God, thank you that you do bring people into our life. God, I thank you for Al. I thank you that you gave me the gift of a Paul at a time in my life when I just used squat. But he poured his life into me. And he built me up. And I just thank you for him and the gift of him. And God, I thank you for the people that are in our church that are like Al, that are like Paul, that pour their lives into the lives of others, that are mentors to other people. God, would you build them up today? And Lord, for those in our congregation that are looking for a mentor, would you make them available? Would you let them be teachable? That we're willing to learn and grow. For those that are mature in the faith, Lord, if you are calling them to mentor somebody else, I pray for a Holy Spirit nudging around them, that they would have the courage to reach out to somebody around them and start to pour their life into somebody else and not just keep it to themselves. And for each of us, God, as you bring to mind those in our church who serve with honor, who serve even when it's hard, who serve even when it puts their life in an inconvenience, God, may we be a church that honors them, that genuinely says thank you. And may you, God, get all the glory for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.